We're going to pick up in Scripture right where we left off last week. We're in the book of James. This is chapter 3. And we're going to read a bit into 4. You'll remember last week we talked about the tongue and its interesting description by James. Just a thing of evil. And unless it's controlled, but when it's controlled by God, it can do some wonderfully good things. We need wisdom if we will use our tongue wisely. And so we begin reading in James 3:13. Are there any of you who are wise and understanding? You are to prove it by your good life, by your good deeds performed with humility and wisdom. But if in your heart you are jealous, bitter, and selfish, don't sin against the truth by boasting of your wisdom. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It belongs to the world. It is unspiritual and demonic. Where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is also disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is pure, first of all. It is also peaceful, gentle, and friendly. It is full of compassion and produces a harvest of good deeds. It is free from prejudice and hypocrisy. And goodness is the harvest that is produced from the seeds the peacemakers plant in peace. Where do all the fights and quarrels among you come from? They come from your desires for pleasure, which are constantly fighting within you. You want things, but you cannot have them, so you are ready to kill. You strongly desire things, but you cannot get them, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. And when you ask, you do not receive it because your motives are bad. You ask for things to use for your own pleasures. And then we're going to slip down to verse 7 and 8. So then, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will run away from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you hypocrites. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. So let's pray. Lord, in just reading this scripture, this is maybe going to be a rough time. So can you please help us to gain wisdom as we learn about wisdom? In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone here recognize the name of Henry Ford? What did he do? What did Henry Ford do? Yes, he introduced us to the mass production of automobiles, and we've had to deal with speeders ever since. I drove down to Tennessee and back this week. Let me tell you, people aren't slowing down any. Henry Ford... His factory was running, things were going good, the generators were working great, and then one day they quit. And Ford's maintenance people couldn't figure out what was wrong. How could he get them running again? Well, Charlie Steinmetz, if you're an electrical person, you'd recognize that name, but you know, he was the one that had... Am I right, aren't I, John? Yes, I thought so. But he was the one that had helped the installation of all the generators. So Ford called him up and said, "It's not running, the factory's shut down, can you come and help?" So he came over and he spent a little while tinkering with the generators. And then he finally stopped and he went over and he flipped the switch and the generator started up. and everything was good again. And Ford was very pleased until he got the bill. The bill was $10,000. And Steinmetz had only been there a little while. So Ford called him up and said, "What gives? This is an awful lot of money." And Steinmetz said, "Well, your factory's running again. By the way, fixing the generators is only $10. Knowing where to tinker with it, that was $9,990. And you know what? Ford paid the bill. Wisdom. You and I need earthly wisdom to be able to do the things that we need to do in our lives. But what James is speaking about, and we'll talk about a bunch this morning, is not earthly wisdom, but it's heavenly wisdom that's imparted in us. It works itself out in both practical and wonderfully theological ways. But God wants to give you wisdom that you can use in your daily life because it'll produce really good fruit. There's a wonderful insight that we get about wisdom from Proverbs 4, 5, and 9. Now, you have to understand that the ancients saw wisdom as female, so as we read through this, you'll understand why. Get wisdom. Good idea. A little topsy-turvy, how do we get there? But get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Wisdom is not simply knowledge. You can think of that in the terms of science or cleverness, but it's a profound understanding of God's will in your life and an understanding of what a good life is. We all talk about that. How can we have a good life as we live it? Well, James would tell you having the good life means that you have a close understanding and a close relationship with the Holy God. So as we go through this today, just for a moment, would you think of someone and picture them in your mind's eye, someone that you consider very wise and very understanding. Now, most people who are truly wise will never, or usually they won't openly claim that they are wise at all. It's when we look at their lives, it's when we see what they say in public and do in public, and then also say and do in private, that we discover how real they are. And we all want to have words and thoughts in our lives that are significant. But in order for that to happen, you'll be judged by your character. What is it that's really you? And then when people see how real you are, then they can understand you as a person and the character that you have. If you go back in Genesis and you look at the life of Joseph, then you remember the story. Poor Joseph, he had more temptations and troubles in his life than anybody should. His brothers rejected him. They sold him into slavery. His master's wife sexually harassed him. And then he was unjustly thrown into prison. And Joseph could have despaired about all of that many, many times. And yet, what he did is he trusted God. I was just reading in my devotionals this morning. One of them was talking about how that no matter what's going on, God knows your future. Maybe you don't know it, but God knows it. And so he's watching out for you. He has good plan for you. And so you can trust him. And Joseph trusted God. He concentrated on living a good life, an honorable life, where he was, rather than be concerned about what others were doing. Joseph's trust, you remember the story, was very much rewarded in the end. And so you and I can expect that God will respond to our trusting in him in the same way. In the scripture that we've read this morning, there's a warning about selfish ambition. And so then we have to be careful because we wonder, well, is all ambition harmful? And no, it isn't. We need to be ambitious to succeed in what we are called to do in God's kingdom. So you need to understand in this particular piece of scripture, selfish ambition has a very distinct meaning and applies to a group of people that loved their position more than the people they were serving. They wanted to be first in line. They wanted to be the greatest. And so they would do and say whatever it was that could get people to follow them blindly. They had this group spirit going on, and the group spirit was led by themselves instead of the one from above, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. When you have a leader that has expecting everyone to follow blindly what they say, then you've set things up for all kinds of conflict. In the churches, because that's what James is writing about, then in those churches, factions developed. Some liked the particular leader, the particular pastor they had. Others did not. Some liked some of the programs in the church. Others did not. And then instead of figuring out a way that they could get along and use all of that for the benefit of others, they would argue amongst themselves about having them or not having them. You see, selfish ambition is a desire on our part to take everything we can get for ourselves and disregard anyone else that is around us. And God calls us to be the opposite way. We're called to use our ambition for the good of everyone else. And we do it in love. We do it together with others, with God's guidance. This is a quote from John Wesley. You know Wesley he never wanted to form the Methodist Church. But Wesley's ideas were just that good that people grabbed a hold of them and became a movement. But Wesley said this, do all the good we can to all the people we can, as often as we can. This is the mark of a servant leader, wanting to do for others. If we are going to be envious or selfish, we better not boast about it, says James, because our true motives show up when we're selfish. Well, we become arrogant, quite honestly. And when we think that people around us should be listening to what we have to say because we have all the answers, then it's time for us to examine our motives. God will rightly condemn you and me if we talk as though we are wise and good while living a lifestyle that is contrary to his will. What God wants us to do is to live in a way that we're in harmony with others and in love with each other. Wisdom apart from God that then becomes our own thoughts and our own ideas, and James says that's unspiritual. And the understanding of unspiritual in those times were, you don't have the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in your life. Or if you claim to have it, then you're not living that way. You are unspiritual. Really, quite honestly, that's God's guidance in us now, you and me. The Holy Spirit. Because there's other scripture that says, where does the Holy Spirit live? It lives in us. And what are we called? We're called the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so if we really want godly wisdom to use practically in our lives, then we need to leave ourselves open to the Holy Spirit coming and blessing us by His presence. In turn, we then bless others. I don't want you to miss that. I really don't. I found this quote from Doug Larson, and I have absolutely no idea who Doug Larson is, but I really like the quote. Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. I'm going to start using this in marriage counseling too. I think, because I think there's a real lesson there. And so, what is this with God about listening and talking? What do we call that? You and I call that prayer. So, how's your prayer life doing these days? Are you too busy to spend time quietly? Just talking to God and listening to God. When you meet with God, who's doing all the talking? Now there's something that we must realize, that the evil one, the forces of evil, they have access to almost all of the knowledge that is available to you and to me. From the devil's perspective, the temptation of Jesus was a pretty wise plan. Satan even used scripture in making his suggestions to Jesus seem reasonable. And you know why he failed, of course? It's because he was up against real wisdom. Jesus knew the scriptures well, and he used them to rebuke how Satan twisted them in trying to trick him. And so here we are. If you and me will study and know our scriptures like Jesus did, how much more equipped will we be to stand up against the father of all lies, the evil one? The devil will use the same resources that God has provided for you and me for his own gain. But you have to remember, you already know, the evil one, the devil himself, is up to one thing, and that's to destroy your life, to destroy other people's lives. His purpose is to produce a climate in the church and your home and your workplace that damages relationships with other people, because that's what God is all about. He is all about relationships. Jealous people are out for one thing and one thing only, themselves. They cannot stand to see anyone else being seen as wise. Jealous people are always scheming to protect the position that they have. And James tells us, because that will lead to chaos if you're the one in charge. James tells us that wisdom that comes from man alone, or worse yet, that comes from the influence of the devil in a person's life, is characterized by bitter envy, selfish ambition, boasting, denying the truth, being earthly minded, being unspiritual, and all of that will result in disorder and chaos in your life. And sometimes even evil practices and actions. So I don't want to leave you there where you wind condemned by all of this. Because in the lesson from last week and the lesson from this week, James has an interesting pattern. He starts out saying, these are the things that are not so good, but here's what you do with God's help to get that worked out. There are seven things, seven characteristics that I want to share with you. They're almost like precious jewels that have been strung together in a beautiful necklace. They are what godly wisdom accomplishes in us if we take on these as characteristics in our lives. The first one is purity. You and I have to be pure enough, because we'll never be perfect, but we have to be pure enough to approach God. If we're going to bear fruit in God's kingdom, we have to have moral and spiritual integrity. Peace. And this goes beyond what you and I would call inner peace. It's God's urging for us to have peace with Him and a peace with the people that are a part of our lives. As Christians, we must not only prefer a peace that affects the community that we live in, but we are to spread it wherever we go. Another characteristic, being considerate. We've been hearing this since we were little, and moms and dads and aunts and uncles, people wiser than us at the moment, have been trying to help us to learn this all the time, to be considerate. You see, this is the opposite of self-seeking. Being considerate means that you don't charge to the front of the line. You take your place. We're to be kind and considerate in making allowances for others, to temper justice with mercy. It's the kind of treatment that you and me would like to receive from others. Being willing to yield. God's wisdom is reasonable, flexible, willing to listen and to change. Soldiers follow orders from their superiors. And so it is our joy and delight to follow heavenly wisdom, to willingly follow that, God's orders, and then respond to His correction. None of us are totally comfortable with correction, but it's always a good thing when it comes from God. Another one is to be full of mercy. God's wisdom is full of God's gracious forgiveness. And we are led to practical action and helping and serving others when we're full of mercy. This requirement is for us to forgive even when it is the other person's fault. Difficult to do that in the human. Always possible to do that in a human who has the Holy Spirit. We're to be impartial. We are to be free from prejudice towards people, willing to share the love of God with everyone and anyone. And one more, sincerity. You and I will have a happier life when we're just real. When, as my father would say, that we understand who we are, warts and all, and we just are sincere with folks. Because when we're sincere with folks, then people will know we're real. They understand that it's God's wisdom that makes people genuine. If we work on these seven in our lives, then we produce good fruit. We produce good actions. There's righteousness that happens. They're the results of living in these seven characteristics. So you need to ask yourself, Lord, do I even really want all this? This is a tall order. You need to ask yourself, if these are good for me, then Lord, how do I get them? Because the Proverbs said, get wisdom. So have you prayed? I'm serious. Have you prayed and earnestly asked God to help you to develop these kinds of things in your lives? When you and I keep our relationships with everybody else grounded in God's presence, it's like a beautiful garden that produces wonderful fruit, wonderful vegetables. And so I want to leave you this morning with three suggestions in this business of controlling our tongues and living in these characteristics, because it's a labor of love that we can all be a part of with God's help. First of all is to seek God's wisdom. And second is to admit that jealousy and arrogance might be in our lives and never try to cover it up. And then lastly, create a climate of peace around you wherever God leads you. It's a wonderful book out there, and I've forgotten the author. It's a lady. And it says to bloom, you should bloom where God has planted you. And we can do that with great wisdom when we try and let God help us live according to these things.